Good morning. Good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if it's your first time here with us this morning, I want to welcome you. And even for our people who've been with us for a while, you may find this morning to be quite different. Typically, we have more worship built on the front end for us to kind of sing songs of praise. And we're kind of changing the order of worship this morning, and we're moving some of our songs of praise towards the end. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. My hope this morning and my prayer is this morning is that as we gaze at the beauty of who Jesus is, the work and who Jesus is, that will move us to worship this morning. And so I really want to move a lot of opportunity for us to respond to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on the back half of this morning. And so we're going to have more time to stand and sing. If you've been with us, we've been walking through a season called Advent. And we find ourselves this week in week 3 of Advent. And Advent is simply meaning the coming of Jesus. And so it's an opportunity for us as the church today to look back on the first coming of Jesus and anticipate and look forward to the second coming of Jesus. And we've been talking about how hope has been revealed through the life and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and how even the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus brings us hope today. And we looked at a passage that says, I bring you good news, it'll bring you great joy, that'll be for all people. And we talked about, what does that really mean for us? How can we have great joy in the midst of this season? What does it really mean to be good news to us? And last week we talked about Mary. And we talked about Mary finding out that she's going to be the person that brings Jesus into this world. And she grew up hearing that the Messiah, the coming Lord would be birthed in this world through a virgin. And then angels come to her and say, you're her. And the sacrifice of Mary. When we looked at 4 great truths that Mary was given, and we read about those in Luke chapter 1, we saw that God is with us. We saw that God is for us. We saw that God has rescued us. We saw that nothing is impossible for God. We saw that God is powerful. And through those, we came to understand that whatever difficult or impossible situation that we may be facing, that if we'll truly look to these and we'll believe them, that they'll give us great joy this season. In fact, in my missional community last week, we spent some time kind of walking through those great promises. God is with us. God is for us. God has rescued us. And nothing's impossible for God. And we begin to ask questions like, which one of those is the most difficult for us to believe? Like, because sometimes they're hard to believe. Like, that God is for us. That God has given us grace and mercy, that God is truly with us today, that I'm not alone. Like, some of those are hard to believe. And so we talked about it. We talked about which one do we most need to hear as good news, as the gospel today. Like, which one of those gives us hope this holiday season? And so we've just spent a lot of time looking around the birth of Jesus and anticipating the second coming of Jesus. Yesterday, I was out doing Christmas shopping amidst the craziness, and if you've been shopping in recent days, you've realized there's not enough parking spots in most of the places, and you would think that there would be a way to calculate, like, versus how many parking spots are filled versus how many checkers they have, like, in Walmart or Target, because they never have enough, right? And so it's crazy, and it's a crazy season. And I was just thinking, as I was watching kind of the craziness take place, I love it. I'm a people watcher. I love just kind of watching just people react to certain situations. And I'm just sitting there watching. I go, man, it would be fun to do kind of like one of those man on the street videos and just begin to ask people, hey, what is Christmas all about? Like, why do we celebrate Christmas? And even if we were to ask that today, like, what would be your response? Like, why do we celebrate Christmas? What or why do we celebrate? And I want to ask us that question this morning, because Christmas is to be a time of celebration. And like, we shouldn't move to this fact that's like, you know, like totally separate, you know, the secular part of Christmas, the trees, the lights, the gifts, and everything, and just go, no, like, we're gonna abandon that and totally press into like worshiping Jesus. No, man, all throughout the Bible, we see celebration was a time of feasting. There were even several feast days that were set aside for people to come and share huge meals together, to bring their families together, to give gifts to one another. And so it is a time of celebration. But I also know that Christmas can also be a time of great pain. You know, as we move into the Christmas season, maybe you would kind of more connect to the fact that it's one that's not filled with joy. And I want to acknowledge that this morning, because I think sometimes we tend to believe that Christmas season is for happy people. It's for couples. Like, we watch the commercials on TV and, you know, like, go to this jewelry store and buy this for your wife. And like, it just paints this picture that it's for families and it's for happy people and it's a joyful season. But the truth is for many of us, and even as I was walking around this morning and talking about, you know, who's going to be around for Christmas and who's going to be here in our city for Christmas. And for some of us, this is our first Christmas away from family. For many of us, this is our first Christmas here in this city. And maybe for some of us, this is our first Christmas without a special significant other. Or maybe there's an empty seat at the Christmas table this holiday season. And just in the midst of that, just brings pain and grief and worry and stress. Maybe it's, you know, when you look at Christmas, it's typically a tradition that's centered around family. And when you get with your family, it just points out, you know, the dysfunction of family. Or maybe it's the absence of family. That you go, you know, I really don't have a good family to come together with. Or maybe it's just the fact that there's certain personalities within your family that maybe your family is more characterized by, like, the Griswolds, all right? That's my family. National Lampoons, like, I love it. We watch it every year. And maybe you look to that and go, that's my family. That's the dysfunction of our family. Or maybe you think about the Christmas season and you're focusing on the fact that you're alone, the loneliness of the season, the fact that you're single walking through this season. And it's just another reminder that we're alone and that we lack that special someone. Maybe for some of us, we're a fairly young church. We look around and we go, we desire to be generous, but yet our finances don't allow us to. And so just the stress of knowing that we have to buy gifts and we want to give gifts and we want to celebrate Christmas and we want to decorate and we just don't have the money to do that, and it brings about this financial stress upon us. Or maybe it's even the fact that winter depression sets in and the lack of sunlight has got us walking around kind of moping. And so maybe we're not walking around going, it's the most wonderful time of the year. That's not our tune that we're skipping down the street to. And even though commercials and social media tell us that Christmas is for happy people, because that's what we see on social media, right? Like, the tree is up, the house is decorated, the smell of fresh pine is floating through the air, cookies in the oven, the entire family sitting in, you know, their perfect Christmas sweaters watching the Christmas classic from the couch. I mean, this is what is kind of like commercialized. This is what is put out there and kind of depicting the scene around Christmas, but that's not the scene that happens at our house. And that's why I think these truths that God is for us, God is with us, God has rescued us, and there's nothing that is impossible for God actually are quite beautiful. See, Christmas is about a rescue. We think back about the first Christmas. Christmas is about a rescue. That a rescuer came for people needing a rescue. Jesus came. He took on human form. Why? To be able to sympathize, to be able to fully understand the pain in which we walk through every single day. Jesus became like us so that in his resurrection, we can become like him. And what I love about this story that we're going to read today in Luke chapter 2, you can turn there, is that this first Christmas, it didn't come to a group of happy people. It didn't come to a royal class of society that were all sitting in their Christmas sweaters watching a Christmas classic. It came to the outcast of society, people who were experiencing deep pain. The dregs of society. This is where Christmas first entered in. I love what one pastor and author wrote, and I want you to hear this because I think this is us. He says this: Jesus came for those who look in the mirror and see ugliness. Jesus came for daughters whose fathers never told them they were beautiful. Christmas is for those who go to wing night alone. Christmas is for those whose lives have been wrecked by cancer, and the thought of another Christmas seems like an impossible dream. Christmas is for those who would be nothing but lonely if it weren't for social media. Christmas is for those whose marriages careened against the retaining wall and are threatening to flip over the edge. Christmas is for the son whose father keeps giving him hunting gear when all he wants is art materials. Christmas is for smokers who can't quit even in the face of a death sentence. Christmas is for prostitutes, adulterers, and porn stars who long for love in every wrong place. Christmas is for college students who are sitting in the midst of family and already cannot wait to get out for another drink. Christmas is for those who traffic in failed dreams. Christmas is for those who have squandered the family name and fortune. They want home, but can't imagine a gracious reception. Christmas is for parents watching their children's marriage fall into disarray. Christmas is really about the gospel and of grace for sinners. Because of all that Christ has done on the cross, the manger becomes the most hopeful place in a universe darkened with hopelessness. In the irony of all ironies, Christmas is for those who will find it the hardest to enjoy. It's really for those who hate it the most. And so my hope is wherever we sit this morning, whatever the emotions and feelings that the Christmas season brings for us and brings to us this season, that we would do what it tells us in Luke 21, 28. It tells us this: now when these things began to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It says, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. Luke 21 was written to describe when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes again, how will we know? And here's what Jesus tells him. He says, look up. Look up. In the midst of our world, in the chaos and the brokenness of our world, it's so easy to get focused in on this life, and we totally miss out on the hope that is to come. We get so bombarded by all the things that this life offers that we forget to look up. And he says, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the 1930s, he was imprisoned for attempting truly to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And in the midst of his imprisonment, I found a book this week that he was writing sermon series for the Advent season. And he wrote this. He said, Advent creates new people. We too are supposed to become new people in Advent. Look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth, who are spellbound by the little events and changes on the face of the earth. Look up to these words, you who have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are heavy and crying over the fact that the earth has graciously torn us away. Look up, you who are burdened with guilt, who cannot lift up your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be aware, be watchful. Wait just another short moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over. God will come. Luke 21, 28 is that. Look up. And so my hope is as we dive into this passage in Luke chapter 2 this morning, that our response will be that we look up. And we're building some time on the back half of this morning's worship gathering for us to look up. I know our schedules. I know our chaos and craziness during this season. And for many of us, we fail to look up. And so what I want to do is give us space and give us time and give us room and an environment to truly look up. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, it says this, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, this story may be all too familiar that we just read it and we glance past so many things and so many great truths. And so what I want to do is point out some things in this passage that I think give us great hope and give us reason to worship this morning. The first thing I want you to see is in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor, and all went to be registered. First of all, I want you to hear how many times he talked about this registration. Luke is a detailed man. He's going to collect this story from eyewitnesses, and he's going, he's saying, "Hey, I want to hear about the birth of Jesus. Tell me what happened." And he talked over and over and over about the registration. And the reason I believe he did that is because he's saying, this is historical fact. This isn't some fairy tale. Like, you can go back and look at the details. The first registration, when Quirinius was governor, go back and look at this, and this is when Jesus was born. It's historical fact. It happened. It's true. And not only that, but we read this and we go, this was the first registration, and all who went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, here's what I want you to see. That passage right there is a fulfilled promise of God. Back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read about Jesus, and it tells us this in Micah 5, 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And so in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in the Old Testament, we receive this promise from God that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Now, what you want to see is Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth. And so we go, You know, God's not up there scratching his head going, man, how are we going to do this? You know, guys like Joseph and Mary, they're in Nazareth. How are we going to get them? Oh, man, Caesar Augustus came through. Never mind. We're good. He called the census, so everybody's go to Bethlehem. No, here's what's happening. We look at this story and we go, Caesar Augustus says all the world should be registered. We look at this story and we go, it kind of looks as if Caesar Augustus is sovereign, like he's in control over everything. But in reality, God is actually the one who is sovereign, in control, and all powerful. God is the one who's orchestrating all of these events. Augustus looks in charge, but there's a higher purpose at work here. There's a higher person in control of all of these events. And Luke is showing us in this passage how God is fulfilling and keeping his promises. And I just want to point out that how foolish it is for us sometimes to think we're in control. Like the reins of this world are in our hands. Like we're going to determine our future. The truth is, you don't even know if you'll have a future. You could walk out in the street and get hit by a bus today. Pray that doesn't happen, but it could. We have no control over those events. There's a higher power, God, who is in control. And I believe that these promises are going to be ones that we need to hold dear and hold closely to, hold them closely to our hearts. And here's why. You may not need them today. You may look at that and go, God is with us, God is for us, God has rescued us, and nothing is impossible. And you may not need that today, but I'm telling you, there is a day that is coming that you are going to cling, that you're going to need those promises of God. They're our only hope. So how much greater is your life in the hands of God, who can move the hands of rulers? That can move people and say, I want this person to be in this city at this time so that he's able to fulfill his promises. The second thing I want you to see is this. We read on and it says, when Jesus was born, that there was no room for him in the inn, and they bring them to a point where they have to stay in a manger. A manger is basically a feeding trough for animals. I mean, you can almost kind of picture this scene. I mean, in the midst of the dirt and the manure and the animals, this is where the Savior of the world entered in. And just a side note, we used to, at my previous church where I served for the last 10 years, we used to baptize people in a feeding trough. Nothing like significant to this passage. It's just that that's what was available. Big galvanized tub. Filled it up with water, and we baptized people in this big galvanized tub. I'm like, here's the thing. And I've had people like, man, I don't know, you know, like baptized in a feeding trough. I'm like, if Jesus can be born and put in a feeding trough, surely we can be baptized in one, right? And so we see this story, the humble beginnings of Jesus. And you think about like the announcement of a baby. Like, it's something that's to be celebrated. It's something to be praised. It's something that you want to make this announcement, the grandest announcement you possibly can. And how are you going to do that? Like, in these times, it was typical to, like, tell the wealthy, to tell the rich, to tell kings that they would proclaim, so-and-so had a baby, and here's what it is. And we may go, how is Jesus going to make his entrance into the world? And what's interesting is it didn't come, the first announcement of Jesus didn't come to a royal class or the rich in society. In fact, it came to the outcast of society. It came to those who absolutely had no hope. At verse 8, it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And I want you to listen to this next line because I think we roll past it so many times. For unto you. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to the shepherds. He's saying, for you, the shepherds, the outcast of society, the people who have no hope, who are hopeless, for unto you is born a Savior. Now, let me give you some background that may not be common to us, but in the first century was very common to them. As a class, shepherds had a very bad reputation. The nature of their calling kept them from observing ceremonial law of cleanliness. Like, they were handling carcasses, they were handling animals. They typically couldn't come in and like wash and clean on regular periods of time. And so because of that, they were looked down upon by many of the religious class. They were despised class. You remember back when we talked about the story of the prodigal son, and we talked about he was a shepherd and caregiver over pigs. And many of them, like, these shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in court because they didn't believe them to be trustworthy. I mean, this would be the worst job. And here's what I want you to see, because what I find so fascinating about this, I go, why shepherds? Why the announcement to shepherds? And here's what I found interesting when I started studying this week, and this may be old news to you, but I found this fascinating, is when I read through this and I look at the shepherds carrying over this flock near Bethlehem, is that actually there was something special about the flock that they were watching over. And many scholars believe that the flock that they were caring for and the flock that they were overseeing was actually potentially the sheep or the lambs that were going to be used during the Passover, that were going to be sacrificed for the sins of people days later. One, the reason we believe that is because they were outside, and most of the time sheep were taken inside to be protected from wolves and other things that would be prey to them. And we see that it's very common for temple priests to have their own flocks because they're going to be sacrificing these daily as they walk through the Passover. And so they kept them very near Bethlehem. And Passover lambs were separated from the rest of the flock and typically kept out at night because they had to be without blemish, perfect, and so they didn't want them around other flocks. And so here's what I want you to see, because what we see ironic about this story is here are these shepherds caring for lambs that were going to be sacrificed for the sins of others. And they were going to deliver these lambs to be sacrificed, but yet they were ceremonially unclean. Their salvation was so close, but yet they couldn't walk in the temple. So for a group of people who've grown up so close to salvation, yet they were so far. They were hopeless people. And I just find it fascinating when I look at this and go, when God's sitting there and going, how are we going to make this announcement? How are we going to go? Let's go to those people. The people hopeless. The people who are looking at this season and going, there's no way for me to be clean. There's no way for salvation to enter my family. Let's go to those guys and tell them, for unto you, shepherds, salvation has come. Now, here's what I want you to see, just again, another side note as we walk through. A lot of people believe the gospel writers are just conspirators that are wanting to start, you know, let's write about this thing and make other people believe that this is what's going on. And I just want to show you that, one, if you're writing a conspiracy, okay, and you're trying to write this up, you wouldn't put shepherds in your story. Remember I said they were not trustworthy. And so I'm going, if you're trying to make a good case for the fact, like, let's get people to believe this, let's write this, let's try to get people on board with this story, you wouldn't write shepherds into the story unless it's true. The third thing I want you to see is this, is the response of these people. When the shepherds go and they hear this great news, they immediately say, let's go and let's see Jesus. Let's go. We want to see this salvation. something that we've been cut off from, something that we've been separated from. Now there's hope. Again, as I was reading through Dietrich Bonhoeffer's story and his Advent sermon that he was to preach, he talked about the fact that the shepherds were very similar to miners who were trapped way beneath the ground. And he said this story. You know what a mine disaster is? In recent weeks, in his time, we've had to read about one in the newspapers. The moment even when the most courageous miner has dreaded his whole life has now come. It is no use running into walls. The silence all around him remains. The way out for him is blocked. He knows the people up there are working feverishly to reach the miners who are buried alive. Perhaps someone will be rescued. But here in the last shaft, an agonizing period of waiting and dying is all that remains. But suddenly a noise that sounds like tapping and breaking in the rock can be heard. Unexpectedly, voices cry out, "Where are you? Help is on the way." Then the disheartened miner picks himself up. His heart leaps. He shouts, "Here I am. Come on through and help me. I'll hold out until you come. Just come soon." A final desperate hammer blow to his ear. Now the rescue is near. Just one more step and he is free. And when we read this story, we go, this is the way shepherds felt. Like, I can't imagine being trapped beneath the ground. Like, I'm claustrophobic as it is. And to think the ground caving in around me and being separated from rescue, knowing that there's something at work above trying to bring rescue, but feeling hopeless in the midst of not knowing where that rescue is coming from. The shepherds get that rescue. They get that rescue through the announcement of Jesus, and they go and see him. And it says in verse 17, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard about it wondered at what the shepherds told them." They were in awe. "And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." It did something in her life. And then you read on in verse 20, "And the shepherds returned after seeing Jesus, after experiencing Jesus as Savior, as Lord." It says, "They returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and all they had seen." That great fear when the angels came moved them to great joy. They were overwhelmed with joy. They were overwhelmed in worship because of Jesus. And here's the thing. They didn't look at this and kind of understand Christmas as being all about them, about their worth, about their goodness. They knew it was the mind-blowing mercy of God to come and make this announcement to them. So I ask you this question this morning. How will you respond to Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus that great hope that moves us to a point of worship, that we realize there's nothing absolutely good in us, that I'm in need of a rescue, and I need a rescuer. And that rescuer is Jesus, who stepped out of heaven and came in the form of a baby, orchestrated all by the hands and power of a God who keeps his promises and is all-powerful. He brings great hope, great joy. So how will we respond this morning? I want to read to you a song that's very familiar, but maybe as we read the story, it makes more sense and it brings meaning to the story now. It's the song, "Angels We Have Heard on High." It's basically inspired by Luke chapter 2. It was translated from French to English in 1862, and the song goes like this. "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing over the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo," which means glory in the God, Glory to God in the highest. The angels are singing this. Glory to God in the highest. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? And they respond with this. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. See him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, while our hearts in love we raise. And that's my hope for us this morning. That as we've experienced Jesus this morning, that we'll have an opportunity to look up. I want us to look up. I want this season to create a new people of the people of Ecclesia. That it would be a season where we look up from our earthly gaze and we look up and we see that hope has come and that our redemption's drawing near. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we read this story, the familiar story of your birth, I'm fascinated by the fact that I'm the shepherd. I'm the outcast of society. I'm the one who doesn't maybe fit the social norms. I'm the one who doesn't necessarily feel hopeful. But you've come to give hope to the hopeless. You've come announcing Jesus and the birth of Jesus to a group of people who longed for salvation. And God, I pray that you would come making that announcement for us today, for those of us in this room this morning who have never put our hope and trust in Jesus, that this morning we may see that announcement as fresh and as applicable to us as it was to the shepherds. And the invitation to come and see Jesus, that's the invitation that's on the table this morning. Would you come and see Jesus? Would you look up and see that your redemption is near? So this morning, I pray that for all of us who need hope, who need that story of hope revealed through Jesus, that we would experience that this morning and that it would move us to worship. In light of the great power and the majesty and the beauty of God, would we respond and worship this morning? Lord, we praise you. We sing to you. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.